So as I mentioned at our Ash Wednesday service this week, the season of Lent that we have begun is one of reflection. It's a time to turn to God. It's the same journey that Jesus took after his baptism, going into the desert for 40 days to pray and face his doubts and fears about what lie ahead. Could he accept God's call to a ministry of selfless love? Or would he turn his back on God and give in to the temptation of the world to pursue comfort, power, and wealth? Lent invites us to ask the same questions of ourselves, to face our fears and doubts and the temptation that we have to abandon God's way, to abandon each other in favor of looking out only for ourselves. We all face fears of some sort pretty much every day, the fear of a world gone mad, unsure of what's going to happen next. Fears of violence, economic fears. Perhaps we have more personal worries that keep us up late at night. And doubt comes to us just as naturally as fear. Are we going to be able to face not only our personal troubles, but the world's problems? Are we wise enough? Are we disciplined enough? Are we loving enough? And maybe we doubt not only ourselves, but everything around us. Are people being honest, telling the truth? Those kind of doubts are regularly sowed by those in power these days who spread so many lies, we begin to doubt what's real and what's not real. And that's kind of what the snake did in the Garden of Eden story, creating doubt in Adam and Eve to drive them away from God, creating fear in Adam and Eve, the fear that God was withholding something, lying to them. And so they were tempted to abandon God's way. They were seduced by promises of power, seduced by the idea that they could become like gods themselves, with the corollary, of course, being that with the power of God, there would be no more fear and doubt. It's not that different than the way our culture promises us that wealth and power is going to solve all of our problems, take away all of our doubts and fears. Now, Jesus' experience in the wilderness was perhaps a little bit different, but he too was tempted to abandon God's way. He too faced this voice trying to drive a wedge between him and God, promising wealth and power. Would he give in to those selfish inclinations when things got tough? Would he choose to seek power over others instead of choosing loving community? Identity also plays an important role in both stories. Adam, Eve, and Jesus are all children of God, beloved and cared for. Yet in their temptations, they're faced with a question of who they are and who they want to become. Who are they created to be? Adam and Eve don't seem quite so sure. They still have to figure out who they are. They give in to their temptation and turn away from God, which brings them shame. But to me, that's not all that bad. I think it's actually a part of the human journey, a very natural part of our human journey. It's a first tentative step towards discovering ourselves and knowing that our wholeness actually lies in our relationship with God. This is something that Jesus already knows. He still has doubts and fears, of course, but he leans into the knowledge that he is God's beloved and that he has a purpose and a meaning in his life that's anchored in his relationship with the divine. And this allows him to resist the temptation to abandon God for his own self-interests. This question of identity is also inherent for us when we deal with our doubts and fears, when we face the temptation of abandoning God's way. Who do we want to become? Who are we created to be? And how do we even begin to sort that out? How do we face our fears and navigate our doubts and temptations? We hear a lot of voices telling us what to do, preachers, politicians, friends, mentors. And beyond external pressures, we also have to sort out our own internal conflicts, all those parts of ourselves that pull us in different directions. I'm reminded of the movie and TV stories where we see the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, both seemingly making sense in their own way. Human beings are amazing and complex creatures. And God has given us a brain that often seems to be in conflict with itself. And at first, that might seem like a design flaw. But if we think about it, we know there is strength in diverse opinions, strength in community. A community can actually find its identity in banding together and cooperation. Can there also be strength in kind of our own internal diversity? Can we integrate all of the conflicted parts of ourselves into a whole that works together, becoming, in a way, more Christ-like, more mature, more connected to God, revealing our true, authentic self, and leaving us more able to face our doubts and fears? The neuroscientist Jill Bolte Taylor wrote a book called Whole Brain Living. And in that book, she models the working of the brain with what she calls the four characters, each corresponding to a major biological part of the brain. And so you've probably heard people talk about the brain's two hemispheres, right? The left brain and the right brain, what we might sometimes call the logical brain and the artsy brain or something like that. But each hemisphere is also split into two parts, an emotional part and a thinking part. And so that gives us the four characters. And for Taylor, the first character that she names is that left thinking brain. This character, and Bolte Taylor actually gives names to her four characters. But this left thinking character is the analytical one, focusing on details and making judgments. It's more fixed and individual. And the second is the left emotional brain. This character is cautious and fear-based. It wants to protect us and warns us if there's trouble. And it tends to see trouble everywhere. It can be selfish and critical. And the third is the right emotional brain. And this character loves unconditionally. It's a fearless risk taker that just wants to have fun. And the fourth and final is the right thinking brain. This character lives in the present moment. It's more compassionate, flexible, and communal, understanding the connections that we have with each other and with God. And as an example, if we're sick, that left thinking character is going to want to do research on causes and treatments. It'll come up with lists and plans, while the left emotional character is going to cast doubt on the value of all those medical treatments and might even get paralyzed with fear. The right emotional character will minimize the severity of the illness because otherwise, it's going to get in the way of its fun. And finally, the right thinking character will look to unconventional treatments and embrace the process with gratitude for having had the chance to go through such a challenging experience. And of course, Bolte Taylor goes into much more depth in her book, if any of that interests you. But hopefully, that's enough explanation of the four characters to begin to get an idea of what she's talking about. All four characters, all the parts, the internal parts of our brain, what it means to be human, they each bring important strengths. But we can also see how it might be problematic if one dominates the others. For example, a dominating left-thinking character might leave us cold and unfeeling, always operating out of our head and never our heart. And a dominating left emotional character might leave us paranoid and narcissistic. And while certainly not true for every individual, Bolte Taylor points out that our culture as a whole has been dominated by those two left brain characters, the thinking and emotional characters, which are perfectly at home in an ideology of individualism. She proposes that most of us probably need to spend more time on the right side of our brain, which is more about loving community, helping each other, and connecting to the energies that bind us together. And of course, we probably all recognize those four characters showing up in our thinking processes at different times. And I imagine it often doesn't feel like we really control when they show up. However, Bolte Taylor believes that we have more control than we think we do. She believes we can, with practice and intentionality, integrate this committee of four characters into a whole that works together. And to me, that seems a lot like getting those inner snakes and devils of our Bible stories, those, and getting them to whisper or to talk to our inner angels as well. Getting all those demons and angels working together so that we can become our authentic and whole self, the person God created us to become. And so to that end, Bolte Taylor has developed what she calls the brain huddle, which I think might make a wonderful spiritual practice. Maybe something we want to try out during Lent even. And this practice has five steps, which actually spell out the word brain. And so briefly, the steps are first to breathe. Pausing interrupts emotional reactivity and lets us focus on the present moment. And the second is to recognize. We should ask ourselves, which of the four characters is running the show in this moment? Is it the rational thinker, the fearful worrier, the fun-loving risk taker, or the universal love guru? And those descriptions are mine, not hers. And so once we've recognized what part of ourselves we're thinking from in this moment, step three is to appreciate. Take time to thank that character for the skills and wisdom they bring to the table, but also appreciate the skills and wisdom the other three characters can offer. And four is to inquire. Ask all four characters to contribute to the issue at hand. What would each do? How can they compromise and come to an agreement? This is important because a character ignored or repressed might very well become a problem later. You've probably heard in psychology, if we put something in our shadow, it doesn't like being in the shadow. It wants to be respected, and it's going to come out, probably in bad ways. And step five is to navigate. Take the plan from that inquiring step and put it into action, navigating a new reality. So brain, breathe, recognize, appreciate, inquire, and navigate. And I think we can use this brain huddle whenever we have a little bit of time to respond to a situation. It gives us another way, another practice, another spiritual practice that we might use to become more conscious of ourselves and what's going on within us. It invites us to evolve into our best authentic self, our perfect, whole, and beautiful self, which is what God wants us to become. And the more we heal and become our whole selves, the beloved children of God, the more self-aware and self-assured we become. We connect deeper with God's loving energy, becoming more Christ-like. And the more prepared we will be to face our doubts and fears. Amen.